Turn with me to John 3, and we're going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I just want to talk to you a little bit today. This is, you know, as I wind up this series, I just wanted to kind of give you a few things that I think is that's helped me over the years and to enhance relationships. And I can honestly say today, you know, there's always things usually going on in the family, isn't there? If you live in a family where there's never arguments and there's hardly ever anything like that going on, you're probably the exception and not the norm. And then I might even add, probably there's some hidden things that need to be said if you're never arguing in your family. That's just kind of the way you were brought up. Because how many knows there's always differences of opinion, there's always different preferences going on, and sometimes people that's headstrong or they're maybe the patriarch or matriarch of the family, they'll have certain things they'll do or say or ways they'll do it, and then nobody just says anything. It's not that it's healthy, they just nobody wants to challenge them and just kind of go along. So, but there's always going to be an opportunity for division. But you know, and that goes on in my family, and you know, with age, some people call this a sandwich generation, where you have your parents with one hand, you know, and you're trying to help watch them now and care for them, and then your kids are trying to get completely weaned and all that stuff. And so there's always going to be opportunity for differences and for conflict, and that's just a part of life. But here's what I hope through this series and through just you growing as a Christian is that, you know what, you don't have to live in conflict, and you don't have to live in stress and with nerves on end and all that. That you can walk in peace right where you are, regardless if anybody around you wants to walk in peace or not. How many knows you have that ability through Jesus Christ? And so that's my hope and my prayer. And so I just want to give you a few things that I think has helped me in building relations. And I can honestly stand here and say that there's no one that I know in my life that I think, you know, when I think about them, my blood pressure goes up, or I think, oh, I wish I could resolve that with them. Because I've just learned that if you want to live in peace, the best thing to do is try to resolve. And you won't always resolve, but on your part, try to resolve issues and go to individuals and say, you know, I feel like this is out of order. Is this me, or is this accurate? And, you know, I feel like this is going on. But not being accusing, but just asking, because you want clarification. You want good relationship. And then saying, I love you, and just want to make sure everything's good between us. You know, having that kind of a... And it's so freeing, isn't it, for you that are there in that kind of situation. And for some of you, maybe that are just almost there to say, you know, I have issues with certain people in my life, and I'd like to get them resolved. I think these few things I want to share with you today will help you in that respect. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, remember, most of us memorized this in church when we were little, for God so loved the world. And I don't think he meant the planet, the dirt. You know, he created this, and it didn't take him very long to put it all together and get it organized and fashion it the way it is. And so I don't think he's talking about the world, but he's talking about the people, his children that's made in his image and his likeness on this planet. He so loved them, you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so here's the love of God that is given for us because we needed. How many knows Jesus didn't need to come? Not on his behalf. He didn't come for him. He came for me and you. And so he came for us. He saw his children in need, and so he gave his only begotten Son, and Jesus yielded to that and came. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. For he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There's a part of our problem when we're dealing with issues and relationships, there's a part of our problem. How many know somebody, when we're dealing with controversy and conflict, somebody's wrong? And the Bible says, and to make it right, we have to expose ourselves to the light. In other words, we have to say, I own a part of this. And that's what love is about, I think, is owning a part of this. Kind of the way God did when he saw us in such a mess, and he says, I created them and I gave them choice, and now I'm going to give them another choice. I'm going to take ownership of putting the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden and giving them access, which how many knows if we didn't have that tree of knowledge of good and evil, it wouldn't be true worship today. You have an opportunity to serve God or serve yourself. That's true worship. When we come in here, nobody made you today, and you had other things you could do today. You know, spring break on, and the crowd's a little thin today, but they you know, this is a time for some resting and some just being lazy. But you came. You got up and you came, and you're here today because you wanted to come and freely worship God. And so he gave his son so we could have another choice to choose life. Now, here's the first word I want to give you. And this is, you know, I think we should look at all every situation, every you know, that could be a conflict of interest and could be cause issues. And every person, I think we should look at them through eyes of love. That's what Jesus did when he came to this planet. And that's what God did when he sent his son to this planet. He looked at you and me through eyes of love. And the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know who it is that's hard for you to love. There's all kinds of people in the world, and some, you know, maybe it's perverts or child molesters or rapers or, you know, whoever. Everybody seems to have some class of individuals that you have a problem loving, right? There's a big blow up in America now about the security officer that shot a young black kid that had a Coca-Cola, they said, in the pack of Skittles in his hands. I don't know if you've seen that on the news, but it's going viral. And I thought, you know, if this is true and somebody would shoot a kid in vain because of racism or some kind of power trip, you know, those kind of things, it's hard, isn't it? Somebody abused a little kid, that's hard, isn't it? On my desk this morning, Mark gave me a thing. I was looking at it from James Robinson. And it talks about child trafficking, you know, selling kids as sex slaves in all different parts of the world. And there's things that you hear, and you can't stand. You know, it's hard for you to love. And I thought we need to have eyes like God did when we were depraved and we were in sin and we were out doing our own thing, that he would come for us. And here's the hard part. Love is risky, isn't it? What if I love you and you don't love me back? What if I love you and you don't respond likewise? I'm being vulnerable. I'm laying myself out there. If I love you and you don't love me back, it's risky, isn't it? How many's ever tried to reach out and love someone and all of a sudden they don't love you back? They accuse you and they point the finger at you, but they don't love you back. That's a part of love, isn't it? Aren't you glad God took a risk on you and sent his son? Aren't you glad that he sent Jesus for us? Aren't you glad in the garden when Jesus said, Lord, if this cup can pass, let it pass. Nevertheless, aren't you glad he said, nevertheless, for you and me? I'm telling you, here's one of my things. You know, I grew up in an environment where you work hard and you earn your own way and all. And so when I see people with a sign standing at the corner, we'll work for food or help need food or whatever, and, you know, God bless you and stuff. Can I be honest with you? It's hard for me to love them sometimes because of the way I grew up. My brain says, go out and get a job. Is that what your brain says? Yeah, you don't work, you don't eat. And we have biblical, but the thing is a more accurate thing. If I'm looking through eyes of love, I just can't see Jesus driving by and criticizing them. Maybe I can see him driving by and loving on them a little bit and saying, you know, the fact is you need to to work, and it'll build your self-esteem, and it'll, you know, and ministering love to them. And in fact, the Bible's filled with stories like that where everybody else is talking about them and Jesus is going home with them. Everybody else is saying, oh, what a sinner, and Jesus has got his arm around them and he's loving on them. The Bible says when he went home with Zacchaeus, they all said, oh, he's gone home to be with a sinner. And by the way, Jesus invited himself over to his house. A rank sinner that had cheated people. And while everybody else, all of us religious people, would have been talking about him for all of his deeds, Jesus was going over and having a meal with him and loving on him. And before he left his house, because he looked at him through eyes of love, the Bible said that Zacchaeus turned his life over to Christ and turned his whole life around and said, man, I repent. And then he says, anybody that I've done wrong, I want to restore. That's what love does. That's why we need to look at everybody around us with eyes of love. And so what do, Jack, whenever you see the sign? I fight the old man that says, you know what, I don't know where they've come from, but I know where they could go. I know they don't have to stand there. And just try to speak blessing. You know, reveal to them, Lord, the truth. Reveal to them what they need. Help their eyes to open. And I'm sure that there's not very many of them standing there that's real proud of doing that. I don't know where they've come and what's beat them down to bring them to that point. But, my thinking is I'm trying to change how I think and look at people that I don't understand. You know, unless you've been standing there with the sign and I've been standing there, we'll probably never understand just how they feel. But because of my environment and because of the way I grew up, those are thoughts that's not loving. And all I'm saying, I need to tweak that. And so whoever it is that you look at, maybe it's your boss, maybe it's a cousin or uncle or somebody that's hurt you or been mean to you or, you know, abused you, somebody that you need to change and tweak and say, I need to look at them with eyes of love. I need to look at them with eyes of love. How many knows that? The Bible, that's one of the things that it'll never change. God said we to owe no man anything but to love them. And then he said if you want to live a fail-proof life, you'll use love as your tool. Love never fails, he says. And so when we're doing the opposite of loving and we've got this little thing in our heart and mind that's kind of, you know, it's a conflict when we see them, there's anger, there's resentment, there's whatever it is we're fighting, we've got that. How many knows God can root all of that out if we begin to operate in the principles that He gave us in His Word? And it's hard, isn't it? Because we've been done wrong and we don't want to love them. They don't deserve love. Well, neither did you when you came to the altar and God forgave you. And so when we come, He says, we should look at people through eyes of love. I thought about the woman caught in the very act of adultery, and they brought her before him to see what he would do, and they begin to, you know, the law says she should be stoned. What do you say? And remember what he said, he began to write things on the ground, and somebody said he was probably writing their sin, whatever they had just come out of, lust or greed or thieving or, you know, I don't know if that's true, but there's writing on the ground, and so all of a sudden, he looks up and nobody's there, and he says to the lady that's caught in the very act of adultery, where are your accusers? And she said, they're not here. And he said, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. That's eyes of love, isn't it? And so I don't know who it is that it's hard for you to love, but here's what I know. If we'll love them and take a risk on loving them, we'll see them different and our hearts will soften and it'll just be better. Here's another word that didn't come easy for me, and I've talked to you about this before, but the second word is grace. You know, just look at people through eyes of grace. One of the things that's helped me with to have more grace on people is watching me and my family struggle with the same kind of issues that everybody else struggles with. You know, if your family never struggles with some of these sinful issues that, you know, the Bible calls sin, and all of a sudden then we're a part of this, some part of your family is in this, drugs or adultery or whatever the Bible calls sin, you know, and hating and bitterness and unforgiveness. And then you see that in your own family, you think, well, you know, I need to have some grace because I need some grace. How many knows you need grace? You and I need grace because we're not perfect people, but we don't have to be. And I love what the Bible said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I heard Dwight Thompson years ago said, he was given an altar call. I thought it was so neat. He said, who do you think you are? Some kind of VIP center that you can outsend the grace of God? I mean, those are no VIP centers. Paul was a Christian killer, and he wrote a big majority of the New Testament. There are no big sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace. And so to say that, when I was doing the gifts assessment years ago here, and it said I had a 2 out of 16 in mercy or something like that. It's just terrible. And so I have to work on that. But, you know, through life and me falling and me get my little feelings hurt and walking around carrying that stuff and all, you know, that's helped me to say I need to have grace on people. I don't know how they got there. I don't know why they're like that. But I know that God can take them from where they are to where they need to be. And to look at people with eyes of grace. It's just, you know, that's a part of what God taught us to do is to have grace for people. So I'd just like to encourage you, because this is something I've worked on, is to have more grace for people where they are. And it seems like in the last year or so, or two or three, God has worked on me diligently about this grace thing, to have more grace for people. Because I don't know how they got there. I don't know what all they've suffered to get there. I don't know. And part of that has been through life coaching and listening to people's background and trying to figure out and hearing patterns and red flags and emotional things come up and connecting to them and saying, that's how they got there. That's how they got there. No wonder they're like they are. Wednesday night we was talking to the Bible students about are you an introvert or extrovert? And for all those that had their spouses there, we said, okay, what do you think your spouse is? And what number from 1 to 10 would you give them? Severely introvert, extrovert? And we just had a big time with that because most of us all knew. And for those that were in our family, church family that was there that didn't have their spouse, we would give a feedback from all of what they thought they were. And it's amazing to me how well we read each other in that room. And how well the people that was in that room read themselves for the most part. That's good when people know that about who you are and what makes you tick. But it's also good to help have grace on people when you know what it is and what makes them tick. And it's also good to know what ticks them off. And have grace and don't go there. But I'm telling you, just try to put just try it. If you've got somebody that, you know, or a situation that's just eating at you, and we all have that from time to time, pick up a little more grace than you normally would. I want to challenge you with that. Pick up a little more grace than what you normally would, and say, God, I want to give grace here. But man, you know, He knows how you feel already, so you can tell Him. But say, I'm going to pick up some grace here, and I'm going to have some grace on these individuals like I've never had before. Okay, but I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your help for a little grace where we are. Here's something that a word that goes right along with grace, and that is number 3 is respect. Have respect. You know, this has helped me grow, just to respect people right where they are. I think it goes right along with the other two, the grace and the love. But to just respect others' opinions, respect others' doctrine. That's helped me a lot. To say, when people come to our church that are new and they say, what do you believe here? And I say, well, we're pretty much like the mainline denominations. I said, we don't think we have a key on, we're not as dogmatic about eternal security or falling from grace. There's, you know, millions of people that believe either of those things are true, and one of them's a false doctrine, and we just don't know which one for sure. And so we have people that believe both here. We're not so certain that Christ is coming, at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. We hope He is, but we're not so sure. All of us aren't. at least. And so we teach, you know, that there's three views, and pick you one and that you believe is the best. And because it won't matter when Jesus comes. How many knows that's when He's coming? And I don't think we'll be in the clouds saying, "Ha ha, I told you, I told you." I don't think we'll be there. And I think we ought to just get in an attitude of respecting each other more now about our different views and about different the way we see things different. How many knows we all raise our kids differently? We all have different ways we train them, and we all have different things we love to do, and so to respect that and be more curious. Here's the word we use in coaching: follow your curiosity. When you're talking to someone, what's curious about what they just said, and to ask questions about that, and that gives us a greater insight where people are, and we can respect them more. Follow your curiosity. We're not curious anymore. You know why we're not curious about other people anymore? Because we don't have time really to listen to you. Isn't that sad? But that's true. We're not curious about what does that look like, and what does that entail, and what do you mean, you know, we don't have time because we're busy. We got things to do. I'm just trying to manage my own life here, instead of loving each other. But just have respect for people. You know, I love to see people that are really good at what they do. You know, I have such a respect for people that just, you know, I don't care what they do. If they're good at it, you know, give me a good waitress. That's just really good. We were sitting yesterday morning over at IHOP, and a guy came up and he waits on us, and you can tell he's either new or just slow. And you know, most waitresses pull out a little bitty pad and they jot. He pulled out a tablet and drew a line. We're like this table up here, and he wrote down everything we wanted. You know, we always share a breakfast, and so he was writing it down how we wanted it in our drinks, and then we had to tell him two or three times. He said, "My memory's not good, and I'm just getting warmed up." And so he writes down all two or three things. And then we had to tell him, "Oh, Janice, and we need this." You know, oh, yeah. I thought, get your big old tablet out and look at us, you know. But and so he runs and gets that, and she says, "Oh, yeah, and we need this." "Oh, yeah." And then there was a couple sitting next to us over here. He's just walking right by them, never seeing them. Finally, about 10 minutes, they got up and they walked out. I like good service, don't you? But you know what? Sometimes he served us pretty well. He served us better than the couple next door. But he's probably just out of his zone, and he probably won't make it. But just to say, you know what? If you need to say something, help him. Help her. Say what needs to be said that's edifying. That's respect, isn't it? You know, if we got... But here's what we do. We don't say anything to them, but we grumble. I can't ever... Can you believe he works here? But we're good at grumbling. But to have respect means... It doesn't mean that you're just going to sit in a situation that's wrong. It just means you'll say what needs to be said that's uplifting and edifying to the situation. It might have been helpful to him to say, "Let me give you a couple of hints here, Dave." Look around. They did sit there for 10 because he said, "Did they sit there for 10 minutes?" I heard him asking one of them. I thought, yeah, they did. They sat there for probably 10 minutes. And so either correct the problem or get out of the business, right? But there's a way to try to help people instead of just grumbling and disrespecting them by griping about whatever it is they're doing. Are you with me? When it was time to say something that needed to be said, how many know Jesus would say it? And that's not being disrespectful. That's being respectful. If you speak the truth in love, that is respect. You're trying to help somebody. You're trying to encourage the situation and build it up. And so when we talk about grace and respect and all these things, we're not talking about being a doormat or letting things just go like it is. You know, no. I'm talking about being respectful and helping the situation along. Has anybody ever loved you and you just hated that? "Don't love me." Anybody ever said that? No. Anybody ever said, "Stop giving me grace. Don't you respect me?" Why? Because those are all traits that will help the situation. Whether it's your kids that you're talking to, some of you that scream at your kids, that's not respect. God never gave you permission to scream at your children. And you'll give an account for that when you get to heaven. And some of your kids are really happy right now. But he did say you can tell them what needs to be said with grace and respect and love. You can say anything you need to, but they need to know it. I thought about Jesus. What an example he was. When Judas Iscariot came up, remember he told him at dinner, the one that takes sop with me is going to betray me, and it was Judas. And so he knew Jesus was getting ready to betray him. But when he came up and he brought the mob with him and he gave him the death kiss on the cheek. He called him friend. How many of you think you could call Judas? If you knew who Judas was and you knew what he was going to do, you could call him friend. That's respect, isn't it? That's respect. Now, here's the sad part. The sad part is Judas went out and hanged himself and he couldn't forgive himself. He couldn't get over what he had done. But wouldn't it be nice to know if somebody came up to you that was going to, on purpose, they were going to slander you, they were trying to harm you, you knew it, and you called them friend, and they went out and committed suicide. Wouldn't it be a lot better to know that you had called them friend than to lash out at them or treat them rough, and then they go out and commit suicide? Wouldn't you be a lot better off thinking, you know, I tried to build the situation, tried to help the situation? For some of you, for some of you that feel guilty because you got a loved one that won't work or that won't stop doing drugs and you're always trying to bail them out, you know what? You're not doing them a favor. I see that all the time, and I counsel that is you're an enabler. You're enabling them to do something, live in a slothful manner, a drug-infested manner, whatever it is that they're involved in. They won't stop because they always know they can come back over here for help. See, that's not respect. Respect says, I'm going to help the situation. I'm going to say whatever needs to be said to help the situation. And that's respect, isn't it? The last word I want to give you is enjoy. Just enjoy. Enjoy life. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, and we'll close with this. You go to Proverbs, then you go on over, and there's Ecclesiastes. How many just realize that God gave us this planet to enjoy? You know, when you read Genesis, He says to tend it and keep it and rule over it. He created all of this so we can enjoy this. This afternoon, Jan and I, we'll probably get on our big old gold wing and go let the wind blow both my hairs up here. Some of you like that too much. It's a beautiful day, and you'll go out and hopefully you'll go out and enjoy the planet today and have fun. But we ought to practice this every day. I mean, God gave us life to enjoy. You know, I see some churches, and they think God gave us a church just to go out and approach everybody in the world and try to get in their face about Jesus, you know. And I thought I understand, you know, people are lost and they need Jesus Christ, but He gave us a planet to enjoy. He gave us a planet, and if we enjoy it and we're Christ-like and we're loving and we have grace and we have respect, I think we'll win more people just going out doing life and enjoying life than we will trying to give them a 3-point salvation thing, you know. Now see, Jesus never went out with points. He went out to have a party, didn't He? I mean, all that you see him going over to somebody's house and they're having another party. They'd be down the beach and they'd be cooking or having a big meal. And he was out just doing life with people and enjoying the planet that he created. And I'd like to tell some of you, stop stressing so much and enjoy the planet. You know, and sometimes we don't enjoy because we've got too much stuff and we don't have stuff anymore, but stuff has us. And so we can't enjoy. But here he is, and this is Ecclesiastes, and this is Solomon, and this is a man that had everything. I mean, you talk about, what would you do if you had everything? Well, you'd build a golden temple, and you'd overlay it, you know, with everything with gold, and you would have every spice and every wild animal. You'd build anything you wanted to build. You know, if you had it, money was no object. This is him. This is a guy that had everything and could do anything, could possess anything in the world that existed at his time. Kings and queens would come from all other parts of the world and they'd be amazed at what he had and what he built and what he could do. So this is a guy that had all the stuff, you understand. And then he had hundreds of wives and concubines and looking for fulfillment. And the Bible said he was one of the wisest men in the world because he had asked for wisdom as a young king. Ecclesiastes 3:11. And this is what he boils down to. He said, he has made everything. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Beautiful in its time. Can you look for the beauty? You know, if look for the beauty in whatever's around you. I think that's, if you want to enjoy the planet, look for the beauty. There's beauty all around where you are. Remember, I think, didn't I tell you last week when I was reading that book, Man's Search for Meaning, talking about the prisoners in the concentration camps, and they'd look out and they'd see a sunrise or a sunset, and they'd call the other prisoners and say, come here, look at this. They don't know if they're going to even live tomorrow. They're starving, they're in skeleton bodies, and they're looking at something God painted right in the midst of where they are. And you can always see something beautiful if you're looking for it. How many knows that? We can always see something. He's made everything beautiful in its time. And so, I don't know, maybe what you're looking at today in a situation or a person or whatever, the timing is not beautiful now, but just look at it and say, how could it be beautiful? And pray that for them. How could this situation be beautiful? And think on that and work toward that. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no man can find out the work of God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. Nothing. Here's a guy that had everything. He's like a billionaire of his day. You know, I know nothing is better for them to rejoice and to do good in their lives. That's what we're talking about here this morning. That's what this series has been about doing good. You know, contributing to the situation, good to every situation, every person. Verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to take that up. I'm going to just make that a part of my, I'm just going to enjoy the planet. Enjoy the sunshine. Enjoy people. And for some of those situations, some people, you know, that you don't enjoy right now, well, what would it look like if you did? What would it take? And don't think, well, Jesus would have to take them home. Don't go there. You know? Stop short of that one, okay? That's God business there. But what could it look like? What could happen? What could make this right if it happened? You know, what would it look like? You know, most people, if you have a close relationship to, that's the ones you have the most conflict with. So you know something about them. What was good about when it was good? What did you enjoy there? And stop letting things and people and differences sap your joy. How many knows if you're doing that, listen, if you're doing that, you're giving it away. They're not taking it, and you need to take ownership of that. You're giving it away. If somebody's robbing you of your joy, then it's your fault. Nobody took Jesus' joy, did they? When he was going and he knew the suffering he's going to endure, he got on his knees. He talked to his father. He got up, dusted his robe off, said, "It is enough." And he set his face to go to the cross and accomplish what God had called him to accomplish, and he did it. And then he came back to his disciples. You know what? He never did quit loving, did he? He never quit loving Thomas, did he? Remember when he came back and Thomas wasn't there and the disciples said, "Oh, you should have been with us." Jesus came back. Remember what Thomas said? "Oh, hallelujah." Is that what he said? No, he said, "I won't believe it unless I can take my finger and stick it in his side and the holes in his hands." Jesus comes back and said, "I'm here, Thomas. Get over here and bring your finger with you." Well, that's kind of a paraphrase, but that's what he told him. And remember what Thomas says? "Oh, my God, my Lord." He didn't have to stick his finger anywhere, did he? You know, he saw, but he never quit loving him, and Thomas never quit doubting. And here's my point. The point is, some people are never going to change, but you can love them where they are if you choose to, and they cannot get your joy unless you give it away. So just refuse to, you know, one guy says, picture this. He says, your button's right here. And somebody's always pushing your button. And we all got buttons, right? Some people can just walk in the room and push your little old button. He said, here's what you do. You just get you a plastic cover and put over your button where they can't get to your button. Whatever you got to do, make some kind of visual that says, you're not pushing my button no more. I'm going to enjoy the day. I'm going to enjoy the planet. In fact, I'm going to enjoy you whether you like it or not. It's a choice. And those are just a few things that's helped me to say, you know what, if I do these, life is better. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll grow us today a little bit. We pray that you'll help us to look at people through eyes of love like you do. I know it's risky. I know it's risky to love them and take a risk of being our feelings being tromped on or being made fun of. I know it's a risk, but help us to love everybody. Whoever it is that's hard for us to love, help us to love them. And just help us to say it. Just say, I love them by faith. We don't have to feel it, but we just need to say it by faith. I love them by faith. And to begin to say that, and you'll bring the feelings later, but the faith will come as we say that. And help us, Lord, to have more grace than people deserve, more respect than people deserve, because that's what we need. We need more than we deserve. And so we ask you to help us sow that continually so we'll reap the same in Jesus' name. And Lord, finally, help us to enjoy the planet, to enjoy life. You said that your Son came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So help us to take that and not waste it. Not to waste what Jesus came and gave for us. These are the benefits that we have of serving Jesus Christ. And so help us, Lord, to not only have life, but to have more abundant life through the power of Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for helping us to be relationship builders, relationship restorers, that we can restore relationships, build relationships, that are Christ-like, that are strong, because we are doing our part to uplift them and hold them up. And we thank you, God, for blessing our efforts in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Amen.